This is our final Sunday looking at the life of David and what lessons we can gain and take away with us from walking with him through the different experiences and chapters that we've seen. If you were writing a psalm, and by the way, that's your homework assignment, if you were writing a psalm that combined the reality of your experience, including the ways you feel, with what you know to be true of the Lord, what would that psalm read like? That's one of the things we want to ask you to do this week and then share it with someone. We are going to be looking at several scriptures, but Psalm 72, if you're using your own Bible, find your way to Psalm 72. If you would like a Bible to use, our ushers are ready and have them in hand. Just flag your hand and we'll get a Bible in your hand. I can even tell you what page you want to be on if you use the Bible. Someone wants one right over here. It is page 485 if you're using the handout Bible. David is aging and he is approaching the end of life. And he's not finding it to be as smooth, as completely sweet, as perhaps he assumed it might be. Reading between the lines, it's a bit of a bittersweet experience, because in aging and approaching end of life, by necessity, David is having to do something that is hard for most of us to do as well, and that is to let go and to allow others to do what we so love to do. It's been a winding, twisting road, and yet when you come to Psalm 72, look at the very end of Psalm 72, verse 18 through 20. We'll put it on the screen for you, and here's what it says. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. So it's a praise, it's a burst of celebrating God's greatness and God's glory. But then notice how verse 19 into verse 20 ends. Amen and amen. And verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So this is the last, even though it's not last, if you turn in the Psalms, there is 150 Psalms. This one is number 72, but in sequence, this is the final statements that David makes in the Psalms that he wrote. We'll get more into what the setting of this psalm is, but what's going on in David's life as he is aging and declining, he has not yet made clear who the next king will be. And so what is brewing is a potential civil war. David has a number of sons, and more than one of them is interested in being king. People are feeling the tension of, is it going to be a violent succession after David is gone? And yet, for who knows what reason, David resists identifying who should be the king after him. He resists letting go, to the point where one of his wives, Bathsheba, along with his most intimate advisor, Nathan, come to him and press him on the point. They basically, I'm summarizing a whole chapter for you, they basically say to him, if you don't name a successor very soon, there's going to be bloodshed while people fight over who will be the next king. So for the sake of God's people and the sake of the future, name Solomon your successor and quit delaying. But do you hear within that what's stopping David from doing that? It's hard to let go. He's been ruling, officially and unofficially, for 40 years. How much, it's a speculation question, but it's a fair question, how much of David's identity is wrapped up in his role as king? Often that's why it's hard for you and me to let go and allow others to step into roles that we may be serving, because it's not just serving. This is part of how people know me and who I am. A little side note, serve well and always hold it like this, not like this. It's a bit terse, but I often use this phrase in different churches I serve in, and I even use it with myself. If I get hit by a truck tomorrow, what happens? And what the answer should be is, we'll miss him, but we'll be fine. Because there are many who are serving and many who are willing to even serve to a greater extent. So not that I wish that on any of us, but if you got hit by a truck tomorrow, are there things that you so control that it would create a crater-like gap? Or are there people in place who share the labor with you, and while they would miss you, things would hardly miss a beat. They would just miss you. But the work, the ministry, the family, the business would go on. A side trip into Psalm 37, also written near the end of David's life, because we're looking at what's happening to David on the inside as he realizes he is running out of time. And in some ways, Psalm 37, if you need a short, catchy way to remember it, Psalm 37 is the tortoise and the hare. He starts it this way. I'll read it for you, and you don't have to turn there. Psalm 37 begins this way. Notice how David begins. Stop worrying about evil people. Stop envying those who are getting ahead by doing wrong. They will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. But right away in verse 1, David begins by saying, stop worrying about those who look like they're gaining and getting ahead. And the whole psalm is geared toward patiently and faithfully walk with God. And in the long run, you will be so glad you did. But in the short run, you're seeing a lot of people taking off at lightning speed and seemingly getting ahead, whether it's financially succeeding or in any other fashion. And you can tend to think, well, maybe I should pick up the pace. And instead, David says in verse 3 through 5 of this psalm, in contrast to looking at who's getting ahead of me, in contrast to that, trust in the Lord and do good. The second half of that verse, a little difficult to translate in the original language, but probably the best translation is, remain, stay put, and feed on God's faithfulness. Don't get all worked up about who's getting ahead. Not theological, but there's some comical truth in it. Lily Tomlin, years ago, said the problem with the rat race, even if you win, you're still a rat. Why be in a hurry to keep up with the rat race? Stay put and feed on God's faithfulness. But that involves faith and trust. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. But do you see that requires a commitment and a patient, persevering faith, the tortoise and the hare? Toward the end of Psalm 37, we'll put it on the screen for you, verse 35 through 37. And remember, this is David late in life. He has seen a lot. He says, I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself out like a green laurel tree, seemingly prospering and flourishing and dominating the scenery, looking like he was the big deal. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he couldn't be found. And then David says, mark the blameless and behold the upright. There's a future for the man of peace. You see the tortoise and the hare? Stick to the faith life. It's worth it. But it's not a sprint. How about verse 25 of the same psalm? We'll put it on the screen for you. Again, David, late in life, says, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. So his challenge to all of us, verse 27 and 28, turn away from evil and in its place do good. so shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves, implied in that is that the Lord notices. The Lord loves justice. He won't forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. And so as he comes to the end of Psalm 37 in verse 34, he says, wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off, the tortoise and the hare. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. Psalm 30, also written late in David's life, David reflecting back on all the winding, twisting story of his life, the trials, the near-death experiences, God's provision, the growth, the failings, the ways God helped him, healed him, and restored him, favored him, the joy and the sorrow, all of it he wraps together in Psalm 30. It's an amazing, short, beautiful psalm. It starts this way, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. The end of that psalm says, you have turned my mourning into dancing, my sackcloth into gladness. David's lived all of it. The hard, the frightening, the failures, and yet he continues to press on in faith, and now late in life, he is basking in and celebrating God's goodness despite David's sort of oscillating as he careens his way through life. There is something still that David can do, and he embraces it with great enthusiasm, even though he needs to let go of who is in charge. So he designates his son Solomon will succeed him as king. And David realizes, as much as he longed to build a place of worship, a temple for the Lord, he knows that God does not have him to do that. He knows Solomon will do that. And so it occurs to David, there is a role I can play. That's a message for all of us, isn't it? And for those of us who are aging, you can't do what you used to do, perhaps, but what can you do that you feel the Lord calling you to do? And let go and allow others to do what you were doing and say yes and embrace that which at this point in life you can with joy say yes to. And what David can and does embrace is what you and I today would know as the fundraising campaign for the temple. Solomon will build it. David's going to raise the money. 1 Chronicles 29, so if you would like to turn there, you can. Hang on to Psalm 72, though, because we need more context on that before we're done. But in 1 Chronicles 29, it is now known that Solomon will succeed David as king. And David now, as much as he was reluctant to name a successor, now realizes, I have to let go and let Solomon succeed me as king. But there is something I still can do in my old age. I can raise the funds for this temple for God that I've so longed to see become a reality. 1 Chronicles 29, we won't read all of it, but look at verse 10 through 13. In the midst of giving generously, calling others to give generously, and seeing a high tide response of God's people, in verse 10 through 13, here's what it says. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is, notice how God-centered, not David-centered, this statement is. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name as they give generously. If you just hear that, do you hear how much passion and energy there is? David can't rule as king for decades to come. He's aging, declining, and will soon die. He can do this, and oh, look at all the energy and enthusiasm and zeal that he does it with. I don't want to call it his swan song, but this is the last significant contribution David makes of his life and to the life of God's people. And it's an act of great worship with immense joy that he does it. At the end of 1 Chronicles 29, here's what we read, beginning in verse 23 and 24. Then, after this fundraising campaign, then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of David, his father. The handoff has now happened. David is now the former king. And Solomon prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the leaders and the mighty men, and also the sons of King David pledged their allegiance to King Solomon. David is now experiencing what John the Baptist said, I must decrease and he must increase. Which brings us back to Psalm 72. Remember, it's likely the last psalm that David wrote. If you look carefully at Psalm 72, in the introduction to that psalm, some of your translations say of Solomon. But that preposition of in the Hebrew can also equally mean for. This is a psalm, the final psalm likely written by David for his son Solomon, as Solomon now steps up to become king. Knowing that context, it's quite a psalm. It's David stepping away from being king, and as his son succeeds him to being king, this is David's expression, a prayer to God and also a challenge to his son. Look at verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. Yes, David is stepping away from being king because of age and death approaching, but he still has a passion to see his son be a godly ruler. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. Three times in this psalm, David will talk about the poor. Four times he will talk about the needy, clearly signaling to Solomon. Ruling isn't about arrogance. Ruling is about serving and being sensitive to the well-being of people, especially the well-being of people who might be more vulnerable or needy. Verse 11, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. How about verse 15 and 16? Long may he live. You see David speaking of his son Solomon. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon and may people blossom in the city like grass of the field. And he continues on like that, a prayer of blessing while a challenge to Solomon to be a godly ruler because David is letting go. And now you come to verse 18 to 20, the end of Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. If you were to look back, I'll read it for you. At the end of 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 25, the Lord made Solomon very great in the sight of all Israel and bestowed on him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David, the son of Jesse, ruled over all Israel. The time that David ruled over Israel was 40 years, 7 of those years in Hebron, 33 years in Jerusalem. And then you get to verse 28. Then David died at a good age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his place. All of us are only passing through. You are not what you do, even what you do for the Lord. Our identity is in a relationship with God through faith in Christ, who offers us that relationship with God as a gift to be an adopted child because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross and rising. We'll celebrate that at communion in a few moments. That's who you are. What you get the privilege of doing for others, for the Lord, whether in this church or in this community, in your work, in your family, et cetera, is what you get to do, but it's not who you are. And David had a hard time prying those two apart, I think, and late in life realized, I'm just passing through. So I'll give praise to God. I'll allow Solomon to fill the role that for so long was who I was. And I'll be comfortable being God's son. There is something, and I don't know quite how to say this, so I'll probably say it in a way that's a bit rough, and you can polish it and tell me a better way to say it in the middle of the week. David's kind of wrong at the end of Psalm 72. When it says the prayers of David have ended. He thought they had. But if we are to glimpse behind the curtain, Revelation tells us that the prayers of the saints continue before the Lord, that people who have been people of faith in Christ in this life, when their life on earth ends, their life is not over. They transition into God's presence, and they're not just killing time. They're offering prayer and worship, and God is hearing the prayers of those both who've gone before us as well as our prayers. So I suspect biblically David's prayers have not ended, but his prayers on earth, yes. In fact, add to that what Scripture tells us in the New Testament, that Jesus always lives to make, remember the next word, intercession. Jesus constantly lives, and he's praying. So while we can pray in this life and the next to the Lord, stunningly, he's praying for us. We are not alone if we are people of faith in Christ. What do you take away from our lessons from David this summer? If you try and take away eight things, you'll probably take away nothing. If you wrote, and I hope you will, your own psalm, which combines honesty about your experiences and how it's affecting you on the inside, but also includes what you know to be true about God, and if you sandwich those together, what does your psalm look like? I hope you'll write it this week. Don't feel like it has to be a work of art. Just make sure it's genuine. And then share it with someone, your spouse, some people in a group, a friend. Is there anything you need to let go of? May not mean walking away from it, but maybe it means allowing others to share it with me instead of holding it so tightly because it's my identity. And what have you gained from David during this time this summer that helps you be a little better equipped to be a faithful, Christ-following friend? Somebody who's perhaps going through hard times in their life like David did. It was sobering to me to think about as I drove up here today that there will be a point in my life, of course there will in yours too, when the earthly prayers of Paul Murphy have ended. With all the winding and twisting that each of our stories includes, I hope I can finish well like David, and the end of my life is giving praise to God until it ends. Let's pray together. And I invite you to take a moment and just talk to the Lord. I trust that taking time to come here this morning to give God your heartfelt worship, that he's also given you something. What has he given you this morning? From our time listening to these long married folks, from our time in God's word, or in some other way. And so for a moment, voice your thanks to the Lord for what he has given you today. And from that, spend a moment praying and responding to what we've seen from David this morning. How does it fit? How does it speak to you? How does it help you? And I'll lead us in prayer as we prepare to come to the Lord's table. And those who are going to wait on us by manning the tables, if you would come up now. Sitting here today, if you are a person of faith in Jesus Christ, the Lord's table invites you. It's a return to our roots. It's a return to what our true identity is, a relationship with God through faith in his only begotten Son. That God so loved us, he gave his Son, so whoever believes in him would not perish, but would instead live forever. For some of us, that relationship has lasted decades, and perhaps for some it's lasted months, and maybe for some this morning you say, Lord, I need that. I choose faith in Christ as I sit here this morning for the rest of my life. And if you are a believer in Christ, then come and share in communion. The requirement is not perfection. The requirement is family member. Lord, we see how you lived your life. You didn't come and grab power and insist that everyone serve you. Stunningly, you came as the suffering servant, the one who embodied the love and truth of God, who literally gave your life as a sacrifice so that there is forgiveness for any and all sins for all time. And you tell us that faith is what pleases you. You don't even tell us it has to be muscular and huge. Instead of trusting ourselves, trusting you and what you've done in Christ. So thank you, Lord. Again, we come to remember your body broken and your blood shed. We come to say, here I am, Lord. Keep me moving in my faith life with you. Help me to be that friend to others who need support. Forgive me where I have been wrong. And may I grant forgiveness to those who have wronged me. All of that, Lord, is right at the epicenter of what the gospel's all about. So, Lord, as we come, speak to us and minister to us as we fix our eyes upon Jesus. Pray in Christ's name, amen. We do have gluten-free, so for those on the two outside wings, if you would come along the outside wall to the tables closest to you, grab your elements and head back through the inner aisle to your seats. And then for those in the middle, if you'd come to the table closest to you and return to your seats, we'll all share together. So take your cup and then be seated and wait. We'll all partake together. But when you feel ready, come. Some of you may want to pray a little bit before you come. Some may be ready to come now. And as you get up and walk, what are you saying to the Lord as you move your feet? What is your heart saying as you come? You're invited to the Lord's table.